All right. Romans 13. And Romans chapter 13, verse 11. It says, in that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, if you keep your finger there, we'll be going right back there. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. You'd minister to your people this morning. They need to hear from you, and they've come here, and I thank you for that and pray you bless them for it. Lord, help everyone to have an open heart to your word. Help your word go through to them directly, and I pray that you'd speak to them, help them, console them, rebuke them, and exhort them. Whatever it is, Father, you know the thoughts and intents of every soul here. I pray you minister us this morning, as undeserving as we are, Lord, we sure need you. And I pray you'd help us, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we have Romans chapter 13 there. And it caught my attention there last week. I was reading through there. And it says, in knowing the time, that is now high time, we wake out of sleep. And we think about, and in both passages, Paul admonishes us to awake out of sleep. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, we'll turn over there, and again, we'll be going back to Romans. So, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. In other words, some are not saved. And I speak this to your shame. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, I'll just read it for you. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Paul says back there in Romans, he says, it's high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time. It's kind of like a person sleeping in. It's not 8 o'clock, he's overslept a little bit. It's not 9 o'clock. It's not 11. It's not 12. It's high time to get out of bed. The night is far spent. Paul admonishes us. He says, it's high time to wake out of sleep. Why was Paul telling Christians, admonishing Christians, 2,000 years ago, he says, hey, it's time to wake up and get out of sleep. Why is that? How could you possibly fall asleep 2,000 years ago when the Roman persecutions were going on, people were being martyred for Jesus Christ? He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. And that's what he's talking about here, too, is a spiritual sleep. And why is he telling us that? Because God's word is preserved perfect, and 2,000 years later, it says the same exact thing. For the tendency for us, even though they were going through all the trials back then, and a lot of physical trials, we're not going through physical trials, but we go through spiritual trials, emotional trials, and those sorts of things. And he says, high time to wake out of sleep. The night is far spent. Why is he telling us that? Because it's very easy for Christians to get lulled into complacency. The whole mood of the age is to just be comfortable. And sleep is a natural thing. We need sleep. We need 6 or 8 hours of sleep a night. And what do you do when you go to sleep physically? You want to have the nicest bed possible. What are those pink one mattresses that pop up in a box or whatever? You know, the highest thread count sheets, maybe some flannel ones, silk, whatever your thing is. You have the My Pillows, the foam pillows. You want to be comfortable. You go to if you go to a nice hotel, I don't know if you guys have noticed, you've been out lately in a nice hotel or something, they got more pillows you know what to do with. They got the real soft ones, they got the real firm ones, and so you get to choose which one you want, and so this one's just right. You feel like Goldilocks, you know, this one's just right. And you know, meanwhile you spend $30 an hour to sleep, but I got a nice pillow. And why? Because you want to be lulled into complacency. And it's fine for physical sleep. But what the devil wants to do with us is lull us into a spiritual sleep where we don't notice what's going on around us. Physical sleep is necessary. It's fine to get a good night's sleep. You need a good night's sleep. And the more comfortable, more warm, more snug, all that, it's all great. You need that. But when you're sleeping, what happens? Do you know of any danger that's going on around you? I always, you know, you see some ads for, I don't know, some laser sight pistol or something, and this guy's going to take on the home invader. And he's got his laser sight pistol, and he looks like he just got down with some SEAL team training or something, because he's wide alert. That's not, really? You got up in the middle of the night, and that's what you look like? I have trouble finding my way around the end of the bed. It's like, that's not what I look like. When I'm sleeping, I'm out of it. There's no consciousness. There's no sense of danger when you're physically sleeping. You don't know what's going on around you. What else is unique about physical sleep? Obviously, you're not getting any work done. You know, you go to bed, and you wake up, and the pile of dishes is still there. Wow, it didn't get done while I slept. Amazing. I can't get any work done while I sleep. I go to my office, all the papers are exactly the same way as I left, and I went to bed. Nothing gets done. Well, guess what? If you're spiritually sleeping, nothing's going to get done for Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to get done. And so the devil, it's an onward assault that the devil is honest. He's been honest since the beginning of time. He says, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Let's look at the passage in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 again. And that, knowing the time, they knew the time back then. He knew the time now. They knew the time 1,200 years ago, 300 years ago, 50 years ago. He says, and now, knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. Colon. That means there's an emphasis on the next part of the statement. I had to look that up. I'm not smart in English. It's my first language. I'm still not smart in it. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. He says, why wake up? Why wake up spiritually? Why make sure you don't drift off spiritually? He says, because now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. So what is he talking about? Is he talking about when he got saved? No, that doesn't even make sense. That was the spiritual conversion there, right? But we're waiting for the physical salvation. We're waiting for that. And someday soon, it will be physical. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And because of that, we need to be ready, not be sleeping. We need to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Paul is not only warning us not to sleep because of the glorious coming of Christ, the fulfillment of our salvation, but also there's something beyond that. You don't have to be, if you got something really big going on in the morning and you want to wake up for, it's pretty easy to get up. You've been anticipating this for months, and I can't wait to go and do whatever. That's not it. He's not talking about, hey, wake up because the rapture's coming. No, no, no. I think there's another side to that. Paul is warning us for another reason. You know, it's a miserable thing to oversleep. You got a doctor appointment you've been waiting for 2 months, and it's at 7:30. Why at 7:30? I have no idea, but it's at 7:30. And you set three alarms, and all of a sudden you wake up at 7:20. That is a sickening feeling. You missed it. You know, you miss your flight, you miss whatever, whatever it is, you've overslept. There's no going back. There's no retracing your steps. You can't just turn the dial backwards or forward like last night. No, it's done. Your opportunity is gone. And so likewise, I believe that Paul still gives warning us for that exact reason. And you wonder, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, very familiar passage, but it's a great passage. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is a sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about that, and what a glorious time will it be. Words cannot describe that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll have this feeling come upon us that's beyond description. There'll be no more aches, no more pains, a cleanliness, a pureness, the mind of Christ. And think of, we never have to worry about what we think or our motives, anything. We can't describe it. The Bible says, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, has entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love him. That's in heaven. But in that moment, it'd be amazing. Except for one thing. Unless you're spiritually sleeping. Because it could be too late. See, when that moment happens, there'll be one thing. One thing might come to your mind. Because, see, if that was just the goodness of God's return, then Paul wouldn't be warning us. He's warning us because there's another side to the Lord's return. He says, don't be sleeping. It is high time to wake out of sleep. Redeem the time for the days are evil. Don't let yourself go to sleep spiritually. He's saying that not because of the gloriousness of the second coming of Jesus Christ, or you're laying there in pain and you've been fighting cancer for 18 months and you're 112 pounds and all of a sudden, whew, you're before the Lord. He's not talking about that glorious experience. He's talking about just like you missed your doctor appointment because you overslept. It'll be too late. It'll be too late to witness that co-worker. It'll be too late to pray a little more like you said you've been going to do for a while. It'll be too late to read a little more. It'll be too late to get that relationship reconciled, to drop your pride and get things right. It's too late. See, that's what he's warning us about. What is it that's been rolling in your mind? We went through a revival a while ago and you're preaching all the time. What is this rolling around in your mind, people, that God's been dealing with you about? And Paul says, wake up! Stop sleeping. Get busy. Do something. We don't know what it is. Might be it's all in here. Maybe it's just a matter of the heart. Probably most of it's a matter of the heart, right? It's not a matter of anything physical. But you know what? At that moment, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, it'll be too late. You will have to live through a literal hell on earth and not take mark of the beast. You worry about missing a meal? Get used to it. Because unless you take that mark, you're not going to eat. And you're going to have to endure to the end. And you're going to go through hell on earth if you make it that far for 7 years. Or you could humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior even today. But Paul says, wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. And you think about, why does he say that? He says the groom is coming for his bride. He wants her to be ready. Imagine this. I went through having three of her daughters married, so I know a little bit about this. And all that a bride goes through in preparation for the wedding. Now imagine there's a couple and the groom comes to the house and he can't wait to get married and he loves her and everything. And the bride calls and says, hey, can you drop by? Somehow I forgot that veil in the back of your car. Can you drop it by the house? So he goes by and of course you can't see the bride on a wedding day until you get walks down the aisle. And so in the bridesmaid, one of the bridesmaids comes out and says, oh, well, here's the veil. He says, how's she doing? She's still sleeping. She's what? Even I'm ready. I already went golfing and everything. I'm ready. She's sleeping. Oh, she knows the wedding's at 2, right? It's 12:15. Yeah, I know. I don't know what's going on. Is she like, did she, you know, she kind of got everything laid out. She says, I'll see if I can get her ready. I'll see if, you know, we'll try to get her into something quick and we'll try to make it down to church by 2. Woohoo! It's a happy groom there. What anticipation there is. No. See, is that the way we are as a Christian? Are we going through our spiritual life like that? We're sleeping. We don't really care. Well, if I get there, I get there. If I don't, I don't. What time is the wedding again? What time is it? Oh, 2. It's 1:15. I'll make it. I'll throw something on and we'll get down there. No. That bride's going to be back there. And she's been planning for this for really since she's real little. But she's really been planning for it the last few years, a couple of years. And she's looking, trying to look her very best. The veil's got to be just right. The makeup's right. The nails are done. Even the toes are done. Everything's done. She's looking her best. Groom-to-be, she'll never look that way again. But she's looking her best. And she and all her bridesmaids are focusing on not what's going to they're going to serve at the reception. No, they're focusing on the bride to get her ready. And when that door opens, I mean, she's there and she's with a joyous anticipation. And Then she's standing back there with her somber dad, and the door's open. And she looks down, and she's ready for her groom. She can never be more ready. People, that ought to be us. That ought to be us spiritually. We ought to be preparing ourselves, and it doesn't have to take a revival. It doesn't have to take a preaching meeting. You're reading through your Bible. And say, Lord, okay, I'm going to read. What, will you show me something today? How do you want me to change? What do you want me to do? It's personal for every person here. And it's not a matter of physically doing something. It's a matter of the heart. Lord, what will you have me to change? What will you speak to me? Because I want to be ready. I don't want to be sleeping. I want to enjoy that joyous small moment of walking down that aisle to meet you at the rapture, not wondering, oh, I really, the bride standing there, oh, why didn't I get up earlier? I really should have done my hair. It's a mess. These sweatpants are bad. You're not going to do that. And yet Christianity does that. And we can fall into that. Why else would Paul say, it is high time we wake our sleep? You're not going to sleep through something glorious, but if you're not prepared, you see what I'm getting at this? And what the devil is trying to do is he's lulling people, lulling Christians in a spiritual sleep. He's taking the fight out of Christianity. He's taking the sword away from the soldier. He wants everything soft and cushy, and you can have your beverage, and you can have this, and just enjoy the service. And everything's just perfect. And that's all good. But I tell you what, I've been to a lot of church services around the world. You know some of the best ones? About 95 degrees in Papua New Guinea. Sitting on benches. And these people singing. And they're joyous. Sitting in Ukraine or in Samara, Russia, a church of 300 people that was started by two ladies that carried Bibles there before the Communist Revolution. 300 plus people. Service went on for 3 hours. There's nobody in that service that was like, what time is it? You know, the Baptist salute. Well, they didn't have these back then, so you couldn't tell. No, there was nobody doing that. Those are some good services, people. They're spiritually ready. It's not about the comfort. What the devil is trying to do is just lull us into complacency, lull us to sleep. Because what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what my problem is, and maybe yours as well? When I get discouraged, when I get downtrodden, when I'm not preparing myself for the Lord, it's because I'm getting too entangled in the things out there. And all the distractions out there. It doesn't even necessarily have to be sin. It just be the things of life. You have to work. You have to provide for your family. You have to go to the dentist. You have to do your goofy taxes, you know. You have to do all these things. But you got to be careful to kind of keep your distance. Just do what you need to do. Do what you need to do and get out. Do what you need to do and get out. And don't be entangled with the things of this world. Because the more we become entangled there, the devil is very sly at distracting us, and helping lull us into a spiritual sleep. But Romans 13, verse 12, let's go back there again. So we have the first part of the verse there, verse 11, 13:11. And knowing this, and knowing that, knowing the time, there's now high time to wake out of sleep. Why? Because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Say, well, they've been talking about that for 2,000 years. Yes, they have. But you don't have more than, guaranteed, you don't have more than, they said nobody in this room has more than 70 years. And I don't think we have more than a few years. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the Lord's come back. He says, now is our salvation nearer than we believed. 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. I'm going to talk a little bit about the night. What are they talking about with the night here? The night is always referred to in the Bible as something bad. All the evil happens at night. The harlot in Proverbs met him in the black and dark night. Turn over to John chapter 3, verse 19. We'll spend a couple of references in John here for a minute. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Talking about the nighttime. The night is far spent. And 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 1:19 says, and this is direct, that's not what I wanted, I'm sorry. John 1:5, I'm sorry. And light shineth in the darkness, talking about Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There's a spiritual darkness. In the age we live in right now, and it is just as appropriate, obviously, for the Christians back then when Paul wrote it as it is right now, it's a dark time. Yes, it is the church age, but this church age is a dark time because we don't have the full light of Jesus Christ with us. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to talk a little bit about the dark times of the Christian life here for a second. Maybe it'd be a help to you. Luke chapter 23. And in 44, of course, the Lord is hanging on the cross. And it was the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus, he gave up the ghost. Another passage records how he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here's the Lord on that cross. We just sang about that. That was a blessing. I love that song. He's the Lord hanging on that cross outside of Jerusalem. And he's dying. And he knows that pretty soon he has to take the sin of all the world on him. And it's the darkest time that any man has ever known. The darkest time in all of history, since the beginning of time, was that 3 hours. And it was such a spiritually dark time that God even made the sun dark. That's how dark it was. And I believe that darkness was, I bet you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. I bet there was such a darkness there. I said, saying, I'll give these people one last chance to receive that son. My son is your Savior. And here, during that time, God, the perfect Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world, had all the sin of all creation laid on him. And in the end, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a dark time. That's a dark time. See, Jesus Christ knows what it's like to go through a dark time. There's people in this room, people not in this room, there's people, Christians in general. Part of life is we go through some dark times. We go through some dark times. But the night is far spent. The day is at hand.
Amen.
Right? The day is at hand. I think of the nighttime we watch sometimes those, I Shouldn't Be Alive, or I Survived, or I Didn't Survive, or whatever, those survival stories, right? And I just think, oh, it's going to be terrible. I don't care what it is. It could be trapped in a mountain, side of Mount Everest or something, it's freezing, or it could be floating in the ocean. That would creep me out at night. And you know, when's the next shark going to come? Or in the middle of the African desert, not in Malawi, some other part of Africa. Somewhere over, you know, and what's normally is a beautiful sunset. Like, honey, isn't that beautiful? Oh, that's beautiful. Just, it's the most horrendous thing in the world. Because you know it's one more night with the sharks. And I'm on the equator, so it's going to be a full 12 hours. Long night. But then, the sun comes up. And the light's coming up. Sun's a beautiful thing. The morning's a beautiful thing. Being on a long road trip, and you're driving. Night's the worst time to drive, unless you're going through North Dakota or Nebraska. That's the best time. But you're just tired. And hang on, and then pretty soon, the horizon's starting to light up. It's like, yes, the daylight. Or laying in bed sick, and you can't sleep, and you just want, when is it going to be light out? You know, you don't worry about that when you're feeling good because you don't want to get up for work. But, boy, when you're sick, you want the daylight to come. But the day is at hand. And we go through some hard things in life. And the Bible knows, and the Lord knows that. He says, perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But hang on. The sunrise is coming. The day is at hand. The night will not last forever. Don't be discouraged. Bible says, the Lord says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He says, I am a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So Lord went through all that. He went through the darkest of dark nights. So no matter what you're going through, he knows what you're going through. There's some different things, different types of darkness that we go through as Christians. One is an emotional trauma. Well, I kind of categorize them in three different sections, really. One's an emotional trauma. It could be something that's very, very severe. It could be a death of a loved one, a wayward son or daughter, bankruptcy, family issues, sickness, bad news from a doctor, or no news from a doctor when you want the doctor to give you some news. You don't know what the news is going to be. But you're going through this. And emotionally, it's so strong, the pain can be so great that it affects you physically. And hang on. The day is at hand. The Lord allowed us to go through those things. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Sometimes we go through things, and a lot of it's whatever, we don't can't figure out why. Might be because of our own sin, might be the sin of others. The point is, you're there. And the point is, Paul said, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And one of part of the reasons is that we can know him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. When you're in the midst of that emotional trauma, don't ever forget, the Lord will not leave you or forsake you. He's allowing that to happen for a specific reason, as painful as it is. And he set this up because he knew you would be going through that. You will go through things with or without the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people out there driving up down University Avenue today, doing nothing eternal with their life, doing nothing of any eternal significance whatsoever, just going about living life, breathing the good air that God gives them, having probably a very healthy life, living in a prosperous country, they have the same problems. Except we can cry out to God as our Father. And he hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. That's an amazing thing. Think about this. Matthew, you know the verse, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Ponder that for a second. The creator of the universe, God manifested in flesh, he says, I'm meek and lowly. Amen. Really? You just made the stars also? And you're meek and lowly? Yeah, because I love you. I don't. The Lord's love for you, he made himself meek and lowly. Amen. So when you're going through that trial, and the pain is so hard, it's as real as a pulpit. God says, hey, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's a blessing, people. Does Muhammad do that? Does Buddha do that? There's nothing. There's nothing there. But Jesus Christ went through that. And he did those 3 hours of darkness, more darkness than you could ever comprehend. He did that. So he says, I know. I know what it's like. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Right? Hang on. The day is at hand. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. It says, nobody knows what I'm going through. And I'm not belittling anything. I know there's real issues. No, nobody does know what you're going through. But God does. The Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through. No matter what it is. And you know what? You're not alone. Don't let the devil ever make you think you're some kind of a freak because you're going through some type of thing. You're not. There's probably other people in this room. If not, for sure, there's other people within a distance from here that are. That love the Lord and they're going through some really hard times. And you're no different. And God loved you enough to lay these things out for you, to try to be a help to you. He knows what it's like to go through that trauma. But how Isaiah chapter 53, let's see here, verse 2. Let's see, I might have got the wrong verse. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, and he openeth not his mouth. That's what the Lord did for us. He was in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what the grief's like. And we hid him as our faces from. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to go through what you're going through. And so we have an emotional trauma. We also have the spiritual trauma. What I'm getting at with that is that any worthwhile thing you do for God is going to be met with spiritual resistance. It doesn't have to be anything big. It can be something, Lord, I'm going to start getting up early, read my Bible. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start coming to church more often. I'm going to start doing this. The devil never sits back and says, oh, good job, Dave. Good. I want to see what the Lord does with you because I'm excited to see how he's going to use you now. That never happens. There will be opposition. When a person comes in and gets saved, all of a sudden, everyone starts inviting them to some other church that doesn't preach the gospel. They never invite them until they start coming here. You know, there's always spiritual opposition. There's always opposition with the family, all sorts of things. But there's opposition in a real spiritual trauma of the night. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, the prince of Persia withstood the angel of God for 21 days. That's a long time. That's a long time. That's an angel of God having spiritual opposition. How much less are we? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And that spiritual pressure, that spiritual battle can be extremely real. Sorry, I'm in trouble getting to it here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, you know the passage. Little kids have taught it in Sunday school. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, to stand. Get the hint, you're going to stand? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now you look back at verse 12. He says, this is Paul. This is during persecutions. They're being booted from house to house. He's being let down in a basket at night because people are after him. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Really? Against principalities, against powers, against rulers. He says, the flesh and blood, those wrestlings, he says, they're nothing. Having people chase me around, floating out in the deep, being shipwrecked, viper snakes, that's nothing. He says, you know what's real? He says, spiritual wickedness in high places, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, that's the fight. He says, hang on. I don't care about Nero. I care about this. Now, if that's true then, how much more true is it now? How quickly this world is getting more and more wicked. Things that would not come to your mind 3 years ago are openly in your face nowadays. And why is that? Because society has been lulled into complacency. Long for 30 or 40 years now, we've been hearing, judge, don't judge anybody, don't judge anybody. So people have this mindset, oh, everything's fine. Don't judge anything, don't judge anything. Don't have a critical spirit, don't judge anything. Until when this real garbage starts coming down the pipe, it's like, oh, well, I guess I shouldn't judge. Oh, okay. You know, you didn't judge when something was real tiny, a little immoral infraction, just a small little thing. Okay. So the devil's just setting everybody up for this complacency and this lukewarmness where now this trash is coming down. And most of society says, well, yeah, I'll vote him in again. Yeah. Let's get him in again. See, it's complacency. But the devil's lulling them into that. So what am I getting at with that? It's a real battle. Expect spiritual opposition. Put on the whole armor of God daily. It is an ongoing battle. What does it say though? We go through that whole passage. And he says, what is that? He says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's the only way is the faith. I had a real hard time. I was waiting for the night to be far spent preparing this message. I had a real hard time with it. And I kind of winding up last night real late and fairly late. And something popped up in my mind and about, you know, I just started getting troubled by it. And it affected me. This entanglements of this world. There's nothing sinful or nothing. Just like I got worried about something I shouldn't have been worried about. And then I'm like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be preaching this. I don't even know how to handle this myself. But I do know is that the Word of God is true. I do know that the Bible says here that we need to take to have the faith. To have the shield of faith. That I know. And so I had to resort. I had to draw back and say, yeah, I don't know. I don't know exactly how to handle this. But I know what the Bible says. That I need to have the shield of faith. That I need to do what I need to do. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, notice that it mentions that the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's see here. But we need to have that faith, because the last, one of the last things it mentions is the sword of the Spirit. The last thing it mentions is an offensive weapon. In other words, unless you have the shield of faith, unless you're properly protected for spiritual warfare, you'll never pull that sword out. You won't be in any shape to do it. So you have to be properly protected. Above all, take the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, verse 16, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. People, we need that faith. We need to trust God and lean not to thine own understanding. And a lot of times, as we go through those different times of darkness, it just comes back to faith. Because you're going to feel like God is nowhere in sight. You're going to feel like God is a million miles away. And you have to go back to the book and the verses that hopefully you memorized. And I said, Lord, I know your book says you'll never leave me or forsake me. I know you're having this go through me through this for a reason, that maybe I can get some closer fellowship with you. Maybe that's why you're having to go with you. You're going to have to resort to your faith. And now the last one here, as far as the different times of nighttime, is the physical pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And again, this is something else I don't know anything about. I've never gone through any long periods of pain and know what it's like to deal with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sorry. And verse 7. You know, the account here, and Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I get glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think the last part of the verse is Joel Osteen's life verse there. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. That's some high ground. That is some really, really high ground. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities. Boy, how can we do that? That's what the Lord says. Paul says, he says, that's my, the Lord told Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient. But Lord, I could serve you a lot better if I could just, maybe it was his eyesight, if I could just see better. The Lord says, no, then you're going to be too lifted up. I'm going to give you something that every day, every time you try to read those scrolls, every time you try to look at your bowl of porridge in the morning, you need to realize how dependent you are on me all the time. I've given you so much, Paul, but I'm going to give you that too. Because people are going to look at you and they see your infirmity and they say, you know what? He has joy and he has power and he has love of God and he's doing something for God despite that infirmity. Boy, am I glad I'm not called blind like Paul. And Paul's doing that. See, that was an encouragement to other people. And sometimes we go through infirmities. We go through some physical pain. People do. Don't ever think it's the Lord has left you. Don't ever think he doesn't love you. You can be an example to other people through it all. Over the years, last 30 years, 35 years, there's been, I don't know, there's probably 50, maybe 100 people that were here going for several weeks, some months, some years. They're no longer here. A small majority of them have left and are missionaries or gone to other churches or serving those churches, and that's great. But the majority of them really aren't doing anything. And I got thinking about that, and the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verse 17, and says, and having no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And you know what it is a lot of times? Is that night just gets too long. It's a long night. And they forget that the day is at hand. They forget that he'll never leave them nor forsake them. They forget that he's allowing them, as hard as it is, and as hard as it is to be by that, I don't know anything about this, a cemetery, that daughter, that the night's too long. And they might keep coming for a while, but they're detached in their heart. They're just clicking the knob down a little bit on their attention, little knob, a little bit on their walk with the Lord. They just keep turning the volume down a little bit. And pretty soon they're just gone. Because the night's a long time. And the night got to them. And except by the grace of God, go every person in here, including especially myself, turn back to Psalm 73. How can we prepare ourselves? How can we protect ourselves against that? Because I look at those things, I wonder. I try to learn from it, and I don't always learn like I should. But Psalm 73, it's very evident. I love this passage. It's real, very revealing to a person's mindset. And I think this happens. This can happen in our own life. It happens maybe on a daily basis, weekly basis, in some shape or form. I'll try to jump through here as quickly as possible for time's sake. But Psalm 73, it says, verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There is no bands in her death. There is no strength as firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride cometh them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as garment. I'll skip down a little bit. Verse 11, and they say, how hath God know? And this is the knowledge of the Most High. Behold, they are the ungodly who prosper in this world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He says, why am I doing this? All these people are living a good life. They have a nice home. They have nice everything. They have a nice car. They're not worried about this. They're not sitting in the emergency room. I am. Have I done all this, God, in vain? Have I done this all in vain? He says, for all the day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. See, this is real. The Lord put this in here out of love for you and I, people. Because he knows there's some very hard things in life that you and I have to go through at different times. And he wants to prepare us. And for all the day long had I been plagued and chastened every morning. For I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I just can't handle anymore. Why is all this happening? It's just too painful. They're all just doing great. All the people I'm trying to witness to, they're doing just great. But not me. They're not dealing with this. They're not dealing with this. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their way. See what the psalmist, what David is saying, he says, I was thinking like that. I was thinking wrong. He says, but until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, until I got close to God again, until I got drawn back again, he says, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou canst not cast them down in a destruction. He says, it wasn't like it seemed. See, the devil wants you to look at all that out there and just think, Boy, I could be having some of that. Why isn't I? Why am I? Well, why am not? Can't even speak this morning. Why can't I have some of that? Why can't I be like that? See, the devil's always just turning your head. Look. Instead of looking up to him, right? And he says, until I went into the sanctuary. We'll skip ahead a little bit here. Verse 22, it says, so foolish was I and ignorant as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. See, that's what gets you through the trial. That's what gets you through that trial. My flesh and my heart faileth, but my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those are some good verses to memorize. Some good verses to have in your heart. And it says, I'm not going to look out here. You know what? When my flesh, my heart faileth, but my God is the strength of my heart. That's where it's at. So people, that's what the transition can be. Is that, yes, the night is long, but the day is at hand. Hang in there. Hang on. In the meantime, when you're going through a trial, I know this message is kind of flip-flop a little bit, but when you're going through a trial, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You're going through a trial. Don't ever think the Lord has forsaken you. Don't ever get looking out there, what's going on. And remember that these things are real. There's an emotional nighttime, an emotional time of real pain and suffering that you go through, that you can't go through. There's a spiritual pressure and a spiritual warfare that happens. That is very real. It's very real. And there's also some physical things that happen. And the Lord, and all these things, there's a reason for it, that it is happening. And a lot of it is that God wants to get the glory. See, it's easy to give God the glory in a mountaintop when everything is going good. And most time we don't even do that, right? But when it's in the valley, and he sees your attitude, and he sees despite all you're going through, you're still sitting here this morning. He sees that all you're going through, you're still trying to raise your kids up, right? Despite all you're going through, you're still trying to read your Bible. See, the devil's kids, all they do is they do it for their own personal satisfaction. But God gets the glory when you're going through a trial and you're trying to still do something for him. It's hard. So it's like, I can't even focus. I can't even focus on what I'm trying to read. Lord says, just keep going. Just keep going. I can't, Lord, I can't sleep. The pressure is so strong that I can't sleep. Just hang on. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Just hang on. See, honestly, guys, I'll be up front with you. We got 450,000 of these, 250,000 over there, another 200,000 on their way. I'm joyous. I'm excited. To be quite honest, I'm scared. Because there's 7 weak links in this whole thing. Me, Jason, Brother Robinson, and those 4 guys. We're the weak links. And getting 500,000 of these out. And sometimes there's spiritual pressure with that that I'm trying to learn how to handle. But all I can do is go back to the book. It's the souls of men that are at stake. That's why. And pray for us in that endeavor, because the spiritual pressure sometimes is very great, because the devil does not want those scriptures to go out. You think, oh, just pieces of paper. No. This has a power. What did it do for you? What did it do for you? What did Jesus Christ do for you when you got saved? You might not have been handed John Romans, but the message that you got came from the scriptures. And we're just talking, what if one family, seriously, out of 500,000 scriptures, there'll be more than one family. That's a real impact, a real thing. And so with all that comes a real spiritual pressure. But I say all that to say this, despite that, God can get the glory. And one thing here, let's turn to first, I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, why do we go through trials sometimes? Why does God allow these things to happen? Who comforted us, verse 4, in all our tribulation. We'll go back, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's no other God with any comfort. God's it. That's it. There's no comfort out there. There's no comfort in that program, this program, that program. And he's the God of all comfort. It's exclusive. Who comforted us in all, not some, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God is the comforter, and he gives you that trial, he gives you that thing you're going through to comfort you, so you can take that same comfort, take exactly what you learned from going through that trial and say, hey brother, I know what it's like. This is what helped me, and the Lord got me through this. It's all about God. And that's why he does that. See, you think, well, that's kind of a mean way to do it. No, not really. See, God loved this person so much that he gave that person a trial that he can get closer and have more fellowship with the Savior. And he, in turn, can take it over to this person so he can have more fellowship. That's because he loves us. And now we may be able to comfort them, verse 4, which are in any trouble, no matter what the trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. For as the sufferings of our Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. So that is the whole point there, is that God allows us to go through things. He has given us a Bible. He encourages us to have the faith. He says it's high time, Romans 13:11, we wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Yeah, it's a long night. It's unpleasant. It's terrible. It's hard. I never thought I'd be going through this, but here I am. But the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Through faith in the Word of God, through you drawing close to Him, He'll give you the faith and the power to go through that so that you can be victorious. You wonder what? Like how much you might have life and have it more abundantly? He's not talking about a big bank account. He's not talking about a new Escalade. He's talking about you being able to go through all the trials, the same trials that those people out there are going through, and they have nothing. They have nothing. They go to the funeral, and after the funeral, they go to the bar. That's nothing. Amen. That's what they do. But he says, I come that you might have life and have more abundantly. And he'll help you get through that trial and that sorrow and that heartache and have an abundant life through it, that you can learn the fellowship of the suffering. And it's very hard, but God puts... And that's why God has us in church. He has other brothers and sisters in Christ that prayerfully can be a help to each other and to pray for one another. And that's why we have prayer meeting. That's why we have prayer requests, so we can bear one another's burdens. Because the battle is real. The fight is real. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, prayerfully, that was a help to you. I'm really burdened because I know that people go through some really hard times, and most of them I know nothing about. I've never been through it. But you have a Savior in heaven that knows. He knows exactly, as you lay in bed at night, what you're going through. And he's standing there with his right hand. He just wants you to reach down and grab it and go to him for your comfort. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this.